Very good morning to all of you. Please turn to the book of Ezra. As we mentioned just now, our text for this morning is Ezra chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 15. We'll continue on the general theme of dealing with sin, because that is what Ezra is doing in these final two chapters of the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 9, Ezra chapter 10, as he deals with this particular problem of how the people had not separated themselves, but rather given their sons and their daughters in marriage to the heathens of the land. And so we see here the importance that as we deal with sin, firstly, there is that conviction of sin. We've seen that earlier in the prayer, where they realize and acknowledge that indeed we have trespassed against the commandments of God. And after that conviction of sin, there has to therefore come the confession, where instead of just remaining miserable in our sin and having the guilt and the weight of sin hanging over us, we run to the Lord. We run to the Lord and say, indeed, Lord, I have sinned. And we humbly confess our faults before Him. And then now comes the third step, which we see in this passage, is that we must humble ourselves before God. We must come and humble before Him. What am I talking about here? You see, a lot of times, sorry is actually not a difficult word to say. Yes, sometimes our pride may prevent us from saying those words. But sometimes you say, all right, just swallow your pride and say sorry. And right, the words come out of our mouths. But do we really mean it? In a sense that do we really come humbly before the Lord and acknowledging our fault and just lay it out before Him? What do I mean by that? You know, sometimes when we discipline our children, and this comes partially from experience in what we have done as parents, but also, or perhaps more likely so, from my experience as a child, when we have been found out to have done something wrong, right? And you know, a lot of times prior to that is a threat of punishment, right? You do this. Okay, I've been found out, so what shall I do? I weigh the situation before me and I weigh the options and I say, okay, I'm sorry, right? I say, I'm sorry. Of course, you know, I'm not sure if it's commonly practiced here or maybe even legal, but you know, in Singapore, the cane, right? Something that very quickly comes out. So it's there. So I retreat back into the corner and say, I'm sorry. And then the parent will say, all right, but you still told a lie, or you still did whatever you did, I'm going to have to cane you. What would the child say? But I said sorry, right? What do I mean by that? That I have apologized. I've done my part. I've said the confession, and therefore, there shouldn't be any more punishment, right? I mean, that's what the thought process of a child, but oftentimes adults are as well. That we utter that confession, not so much because it comes out of a penitent, humble heart, but rather because we want to escape punishment. And so it says, okay, you swallow your pride and plead that guilty plea. But really, not, you know, that pride is not completely gone. It's just sort of subsumed, or we sort of hide it away somewhere, but the pride is still there. We have not completely dealt with the pride, and that pride really is the thing that says, I am actually not that bad. What I've done is not that wrong, and it is not actually really deserving of that greater punishment. And so we utter that cry, but I said sorry. Yes, sorry is one part of it. Yes, confession is important and confession is necessary. But that does not mean then that there are no consequences for our sins. Sorry, yes, is sometimes taught to us as the magic word, right? But sorry does not necessarily mean that there are no consequences, of no effects of the sin or of the wrongdoing that we have already committed. And therefore, Ezra takes a very, very good and a right posture here, where he has made that confession. Yes, he has come before the Lord and very, very humbly acknowledged the fact that we have sinned. But he does not then say, all right, since I've said it, please, God, take your leave and leave us be. No, he acknowledges the fact that despite all that, we deserve punishment. And that is what it means to be humble before God. I'm speaking here of submission. That we come before the Lord and say, Lord, have your own way. Whatever it is that you deem necessary at this point of time, you deal with us in accordance to thy righteousness and to thy holiness. We humble before God. That is something that we have to realize. And it's not an easy thing, it's a painful thing. That in the midst of acknowledging our sins, that we also are prepared and ready to receive whatever it is that God will deal to us. You see, it's common in the court of law, as we cited earlier on, this is how it is with children, but in the courts of law as well. You know, sometimes when a criminal, you know, when a person has committed a crime and it is known, at least by him and his lawyer, and, you know, a lot of times advice is a lot more complicated than just simply confess and see what the court of law says. No, instead they try to game the system, so to speak, right? They try to go through, you know, all the situation and all the legalities of it, and they try to see and weigh the pros and the benefits. Well, should you challenge? Should you appeal? Should you try to win on a technicality? And they say, all right, if you give a guilty plea, right, maybe the prosecutors or maybe the state will have some sort of leniency, and therefore, you know, you can get away with this or maybe that. But then they say, well, if you try to challenge instead, oh, on one hand, you may win based on some sort of technicality, or on the other hand, well, your sentence may be greater because you refuse to plead guilty in the first place. A lot of times, you know, that whole system becomes muddied in that way, where there is no simple confession and no simple humbling before the judiciary system. It is almost like a game that the lawyers play. Well, how can I, through this whole process, make sure that my client has the lightest possible sentence, although the lawyer knows very well what the client has done? But of course, it's not just about the defense lawyers. Sometimes the prosecutors and the judges, you know, the whole process is not as simple, as clear-cut as we think it ought to be. But when we come before God, we have to and we must take an entirely different approach, in that when we humble ourselves before Him, what we must have is complete and utter faith in the justice also the mercy of God. Knowing that, you know, as much as God knows exactly who I am and what I have done, He sees my heart. He sees my conviction and my confession. And He sees my humility before Him. Now, when we do that, we're not trying to game the system. We're not saying that, okay, since I say sorry to God, then therefore God must do this, this, and that. Or if I am, you know, humble, then okay, God will see that and then maybe let me off with a lighter sentence. No, that is not at all the approach that we must take as we humble ourselves before God. When we say humble before God, it means that we sincerely just spread the matter before Him. As how Ezra did, we see that posture from the very beginning. Right, where he spreads himself before the Lord. I rent my garment, my mantle, verse 5. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. It is a posture of humility. Acknowledging that in this whole matter, only God is right. And I am wrong. sometimes as simple a thought as that is the hardest barrier to overcome. Why? Because of our pride. Because that pride remains within us, and at some level, we still refuse to acknowledge the fact that I have sinned. It always comes with a but, right? Yes, all right, I have done this, but you don't understand. Didn't you see? I mean, that temptation, it was just so alluring. And why did you allow that temptation to come in the first place, God? Sometimes we have that sort of questions, isn't it? God, if you are so good, why did you allow the devil to tempt Eve? God, if you are so good, why did you place that fruit there in the first place? Why, God? It's almost like we're blaming God. We have that similar sort of arguments. Lord, you understand my position, right? You know why I had to lie. I had no choice. Really? Did we really have no choice at all in that matter? In any matter, whatever it is. We blame our circumstances. Or sometimes we just rationalize or try to justify the sin, or we say that, yeah, or we try to minimize its severity. Or we just say, well, it's just a little thing, right? It's just a moment of weakness. Yes, it was a moment of weakness, but what resulted in that moment of weakness was a serious sin. We must not downplay the significance of what has happened, and that is humility. Humility is simply to open our hearts before the Lord and say, indeed, Lord, what I've done is wrong. And there is no excuse for what I've done. There is nothing to mitigate or justify my actions. I am wrong. Lord, may you deal with me as you would please. Because a truly humble heart is one that is not looking out for himself. One that has put away his pride, one that has put away any fear of repercussion or consequences. It is one that has a sincere desire to draw near unto the Lord once again. Because that is the end goal, isn't it? When we deal with sin, it is not the preservation of ourselves. It's not trying to cling on to what we have. It is to say that at the end of it, as I deal with this sin completely and entirely, I want that sin to be gone. Because sin, as it remains, is a barrier between me and God. It prevents me from having that wonderful closeness and that relationship with Him, which perhaps you may have once enjoyed. But then sin has come in and it has spoiled that relationship. That fellowship with the Lord is now affected. And I want to deal with it conclusively so that I can draw nigh unto the Lord once again. And if pride remains, well, that solution to sin will still remain elusive. You cannot get that comprehensive dealing with sin if pride is still there, if self is still there, if I am still far more concerned about me than the relationship that I have with the Lord. That's not humility. So we must humble ourselves before God, and we must allow Him to do what is necessary for this sin to be dealt with. And our desire, our sincere desire at the end of it all, is that I will draw nigh unto the Lord once again, that this barrier between me and Him will be taken away, that there will be a true forgiveness and a true repentance. And my walk with the Lord is right once again. Is that our desire? Or is our desire still that we can continue on in our lives with the things that we hold dear to? Whether it be some sort of besetting sin, it doesn't matter. But I just want to continue on in the way that life has always been, nice and comfortable. That should not be. When we acknowledge and identify a sin in our lives, what is necessary after conviction and confession is that we humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, have thine own way. Do what you will, Lord, because I want to draw nigh unto thee. And so that is what we see Ezra doing here, what he says in these final few verses of this wonderful prayer that he was making. And so just prior to this, in verse 11 and 12, what he has acknowledged is the fact that we have broken God's commandments. Right? He says, it's clear as day. These are the instructions that you have given to us hundreds of years ago, and now we have again committed this trespass. Right? So again, he doesn't hide. He just simply acknowledges the fact before the Lord that this is the trespass that we have committed. And what he goes on to do then in verse 13 is to acknowledge the fact that God has been merciful. That's the first thought here and what it means to be humble. Acknowledge the fact that God has been so merciful to us. What is mercy? Right? Mercy is not dealing with us in terms of the punishment that we deserve. Right? Mercy is withholding the punishment that actually we ought to have. That's mercy. And that's how he says it here in verse 13. He says, after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that our God has punished us less than our iniquities deserve and has given us deliverance as this. You see, what he's saying here is that, you know, actually, because of all these trespasses that our fathers have committed and what we are committing right now, if God wanted to just wipe us out completely, I mean, he will be fully justified in doing that. I mean, God's punishment upon us is entirely his prerogative. He has every right, to wipe us out again, like perhaps in the time of Noah, when he just destroyed everyone and everything because of evil, because of the sin that they had sinned continually against God. The thoughts and the imaginations of their heart were just evil continually. And he's saying that actually, you know, the way that we are is no different. God had clearly given us his commandments and instructions. And we have so clearly and so directly disobeyed. And actually, you know, what our iniquities deserve is full and complete punishment. You know, God did not need to leave a remnant to escape. God did not need to give us a deliverance such as this. What was he talking about? Talking about the fact that now they have been allowed to return and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And he was very, very aware of the fact that, you know, the fact that they were there, the fact that they were able to start once again as a city, as a nation. You know, this was the great mercies of God. The fact that God is so lenient in dealing with us. That's the first thing that we have to realize. God is never a harsh taskmaster. He will never punish us more than what our iniquities deserve. In fact, very often, or most of the time, in fact, all of the time, we deserve much more. But he has withheld that punishment out of his great mercies. It is what the prophet Jeremiah said when he wrote the book of Lamentations. And the very, very familiar verse, Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Great, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Do you remember the context? Or do you know or understand the context in which this was written? The prophet Jeremiah was a prophet that prophesied during the time where Israel or Judah was going into captivity. He watched as one king, one bad king after another, disobeyed the Lord. And that threat of captivity was hanging over them. And he warned them to say that if you do not repent, the Babylonians are going to come. They are going to take you captive, your sons and your daughters. And you will have to go there and be captives in a foreign land for 70 years. He warned them and warned them, but again to no avail. One king after another, the sons of Josiah and his grandchildren. King Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, Zedekiah, one after another. He watched them get taken away captive. And then finally, King Nebuchadnezzar came and Jerusalem was razed to the ground, destroyed completely as he had warned them. And he witnessed how they lay siege to Jerusalem for months and months on end until the people were so desperate. They were at this point of starvation where they were fighting over the bodies of their dead children to eat them because they were so desperate. And they saw how the walls of Jerusalem were finally brought down and the armies came in. The soldiers, without mercy, took the children by the legs and dashed them against the stone. He saw all these things. And then he wrote the book of Lamentations. It was a lament. It was a cry. A cry, not against God, but with God. A lamentation for the fact that despite all the warnings that God had given them, despite all the grace and the mercy that was extended to them, they refused to repent. They refused to return unto the Lord, and therefore they had to face all these punishments and consequences of their sins. But yet, in the midst of that lament, right, in the midst of that cry, he was still able to write these words, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. See that even as he had witnessed all these things and recognized that these were the judgments of God upon a sinful people, he still said, actually, God is still so merciful. God is still merciful, that he still has a remnant unto himself. That yes, Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was razed to the ground. Jerusalem at that point of time was just a desolate land. And they were all now slaves, captives in Babylon. And they were crying and tears and lamentations. But yet he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Instead, he says, they are new every morning. The Lord's mercies continue to pour upon us. Great is thy faithfulness. This is a humble man. A man who understands God, a man who understands the fact that every time God punishes us, it is less than we deserve. See, a lot of times we want to argue with God. A lot of times the stance that we take before him, sadly, is one almost, you can say, of arrogance. Where we try to negotiate with God. Where we try to think that we have some sort of power. We have some sort of, you know, ability to negotiate and tell God what to do, tell God what he ought to give to us, and tell God what he shouldn't do to us. That we should be none of that at all. Instead, what Ezra here firstly acknowledges is the fact that, God, you have been so merciful to me. That actually, even prior to this, even prior to the sin, the particular sin that I'm dealing with right now, I mean, I've been so sinful in the past, and again you have forgiven me. Time and again you have let me off the hook, although I deserve more punishment. A humble man is one that simply acknowledges this fact before God and says, you know, you are so good to me. So good, and I do not deserve that. That is the position that we must take. There must never be any sense of arrogance in our reply to God, but it's simply one of abject humility, acknowledging the fact that I have sinned. And if, Lord, if it is thy will, you know, you have every right to punish me more than what you have done. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, he says, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldst thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? And so he continues on the same line of thought, and now he couples it with a warning. A warning that we must never take the long-suffering of God for granted. That's the second thought, as we consider what it means to be humble before God. The first is that we acknowledge that God has been merciful, and then now we must be careful that we never take his long-suffering for granted. And that's what he wants us here. And that's what, you know, he very sincerely out of the cry of his heart wants himself and the people to realize. That, you know, God has already been so kind to us. He has been so merciful to us. Shall we then turn around and abuse that mercy and throw it in his face by sinning some more? I mean, that's just ungrateful, isn't it? But yeah, that is what we so often do. That God hasn't shown mercy to us. We have sinned and then we forget. We take it lightly. Instead, sadly, oftentimes, the mercy of God causes us to be emboldened in our sins. Try it once. At first, you're so afraid. You're terrified. You felt so guilty. But then after that, it's okay. Nothing happened. So for a while, you know, okay, I better not do it again. But then the temptation comes and you do it again. Second time. Yeah. Hey, actually, again, I got let off the hook. And then again, and again, and again. And after that, what happens? Your heart gets hardened. You get calloused to this sin. And you see that in terms of sometimes the stories that you hear from criminals. No, they didn't start off as a hardened criminal. They didn't start off as, you know, a serial murderer. It began with little things, little crimes, little wrongs. And then they realized that, oh, there are ways around the law. There are ways in which I can avoid the justice of law. And so their crimes begin to mount. They start with little crimes and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Why? Because they do not receive the just punishment that they are due. Or maybe they do go to jail, but maybe it's a light sentence and they come out after 1 or 2 years and says, actually, it's not so bad. I still have a life ahead of me. And they go back into a life of crime. But you see, that's what happens when we continue to persist in our sins, not realizing or not acknowledging the mercy of God. That what God has given to us each time is a second chance. Not so that we can plunge back into sin, but so that now we can henceforth walk in the newness of life and now walk in accordance to His ways and His will. Sadly, sometimes when we are at the receiving end of His mercy, we just take no heed. Instead, we again break His commandments. Do what we ought not to do. And that's exactly what was happening here in the book of Ezra. He's saying, you know, in the past, I mean, these same sins have been committed by God's people. They have joined in affinity with the people of the lands. They have allowed their sons and their daughters to marry the unbelievers. It has happened so many times in the past, and each time God warned them, yes, God judged them and forgave them. But finally, enough was enough. Because of their idolatry, because of their persistent disobedience, God sent them away into captivity. God saying, you should have learned your lesson by then. But now, as they return to Jerusalem, and they were granted a little bit of deliverance, He described it as a little reviving. And He says, you have gone back to that same old sin once again. We again break thy commandments, and now we have joined an affinity with the people of these abominations. And what do you think God's response would be? He says, should you not, wouldest thou not be angry with us till thou hast consumed us? It's logical, isn't it? I mean, to give chances, I mean, that's common. You commit an offense the first time. The judge will look at your record and say, well, hitherto your record has been pretty unblemished. You have no prior convictions, and therefore this is your sentence. Or maybe sometimes even they could say, I'll let you off with a warning. Sometimes that is for traffic offenses, right? You're caught speeding once, maybe just slightly over the speed limit. I don't know how it is here. I think here is a little bit stricter, but in Singapore at least that's the case. right? You're caught speeding, all right? This was your first time and you have no prior traffic offenses for the past maybe 5-10 years, all right? It just sends you a nice letter. It says you have been caught speeding on this road at this time, you were going at this speed, but nonetheless, you are let off with a warning. What shall we do with this mercy? Aha, I sped, I was caught, but nothing happened. That means I can speed again, right? Of course not. Now, of course, some people do that, right? Sadly so, some people love being able to skirt, you know, the law and to say that, I got away with it. Now, let me tell you this secret method, right? Oh, do you know there are these technology out there, to detect speed cameras. And they say, be warned, okay? This weekend, the police will be at this location. Sometimes, you see it being shared on social media, on Facebook, right? Say, beware, okay, speed cameras at this places. What does that mean? What are you implying when you share this? That beware at these spots and then the rest of it, you can speed? Of course not, isn't it? I mean, the law and the limit is there for a reason and we ought to keep to it no matter what. But sometimes that's our nature. We get a lenient response from the law. And what does that do? It emboldens us in our sin to say that, well, I got away with it once, I can get away with it again. Of course, the intent of that grace is that we receive the warning and take heed that we've been given a second chance. Now, don't waste this chance. You've been caught speeding once. The lesson now is, I'm not going to speed again. Because if I get caught a second time, the law won't come so easy upon me anymore. If you're fine, or worse still. And this is the way that the law of the land works as well. If you get caught in an offense and the police pulls out your record and there is a long sheet of past offenses, they will not treat you the same as a person with a clean record. They say, no, you are a criminal that's been convicted multiple times of whatever other crimes. And straight away, they will say, well, throw him into jail. And that's what Ezra is acknowledging here. Saying, don't take the long-suffering of God for granted. Don't think that, okay, God gave me a deliverance now. He will just continue to allow me to sin and there will be no repercussions for that. That's arrogance. But as we come before the Lord in humility, what we will say is that, Lord, yes, thank you for your deliverance in the past. Thank you for your great mercies that I do not deserve. And help me never to fall into that same sin once again. That is the cry of a humble servant of the Lord. That's the cry of Ezra. He says, you have every right to be angry. The goodness of the Lord all this while. You have spurned the long-suffering and the forbearance of God by continuing to persist to disobey the word of God, and you are despising the patience, the forbearance, the long-suffering of the Lord. But yet that is what we continually do, forgetting that God is a God that is full of compassion, grace, and mercy, and we just take it for granted. We can as children, we quickly learn these tactics. Children learn that from us. When we are inconsistent with our punishments, sometimes we let them off the hook. Sometimes we deal with them, with the right sort of punishment. We begin to sort of learn how to game the system. If I do this amount of wrong, okay, I think we'll be all right. If I push a little bit more, okay, maybe that's the limit. And so they keep trying. Keep trying to see how far they can go before they have to face the consequences. That's human nature. And that's how we are often as with God as well. We try a little bit of sin, a little bit more, a little bit more. Nothing happens. I think we're all right. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon also declares. Because sentence against an evil work is not done speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the Son of Man are set in them to do evil. Because they don't receive punishment against evil work straight away. They think, I'm let off the hook. I can continue to sin. No. To be humble before the Lord means that we do not take his long-suffering for granted, realizing that that mercy is opportunity and a chance for us to repent and return unto the Lord. Therefore, the final thought in verse 15 is that we stand and tremble before the righteous God. That's what he says in verse 15. He says, O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. Yes, we yet remain escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. The key thought I want to focus on is that last line. He says, we cannot stand before thee because of this. That is a very right statement to make. That as we are in our sins and our trespasses, we have no right actually to stand before God. Realize that? Sometimes we are arrogant in our ways before God, in the sense of we demand an audience for Him, from Him, even though we are full of sin, even though we have all these issues in our lives that we have not dealt with, and we still think that we can come before God and demand something of Him. That is again arrogance. Ezra very rightly says, actually, there is no reason why our prayers actually even should be heard at this point of time. We cannot stand before thee because of our sin. Because we have regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us. That's what the psalmist has taught us. And Ezra understands that. And we must understand that as well. That yes, the Lord is a righteous God. He is holy. Habakkuk 1:13, he says, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. That is the holiness of God. That he's so far removed from sin that he wants nothing at all to do with sin. And why should he look upon us, sinful as we are? There is only one reason. Only one reason why the Lord will hear our prayers. Only one reason why the Lord can look upon us with love and favor and not with judgment and condemnation. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Because the Bible says that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Why should Lord even consider this sin-filled world? Apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, through his shed blood, applied to us, granted us the forgiveness of sin, the justification that we can stand righteous before God. That is the only reason. That's the only reason why our prayers are heard. And that's why we pray, and we pray always in Jesus' name. For it's not in our own merits or own goodness that we come before God, it is in and through him. That's why as we stand before God, we tremble before his righteousness. You see, our heart's attitude, the posture of our heart, must be like how Isaiah responded when he was granted a vision of God in his throne room, where the angels round about cried, holy, holy, holy. And then he looked at that whole sight of God and his glory before him. His glory filled the temple. The train was all around. And he cried, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips in the midst of an unclean generation. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, because I am a sinner. And I cannot stand before this holy and this righteous God. See, that's what Ezra is saying here. As we lay bare our sins before the Lord, we acknowledge the fact that actually there is no right that we can stand before him. And therefore we come trembling into his presence. Sometimes the reverse is true. Despite the fact that we have sinned and actually our lives are just not right before the Lord, we just strut arrogantly before him and say, God, do this for me, do that for me. Where's the humility? And like that child, as I said in the beginning, Lord, I said sorry already, right? Come on, let's get on. Come on, God. Now, we may not see it in that many terms, but that is the cry of our heart. I said sorry, what more do you want of me? No, that attitude that we must have is that, Lord, I have sinned. Yes, I deserve judgment. You have not dealt with me in the past in accordance to my iniquities. In fact, I deserve more than what I've received. And I have run again back into that same sin again, Lord. And if you wanted to, you could consume me right here and now, and you could just completely and utterly wipe me out and destroy me. And so, you know, Ezra does not end with any particular plea or request for the people. It just simply says that, yes, you are righteous, Lord. And at this point of time, you still have not judged us yet. And we are before thee in our trespasses, and we cannot stand before thee because of this. And he just ends there. He just ends there. Because he knew that at this point of time, the people had not yet repented. And if they had not repented, he has no right at all to ask for any sort of forgiveness or any sort of leniency of judgment. You see that? Because only as we come to chapter 10, then the people will start to take active measures to right the wrong. But as long as they had not repented yet, there is no right that he has to demand of God or ask of God of anything. That's what we have to understand as well. Saying sorry is not enough. If we do not then take concrete action to deal with the sin, then why should God show any mercy toward us? And so it just simply ends there. We cannot stand before thee because of this. Why? Because we are before thee in our trespasses. The sin has not been dealt with yet. And therefore we can only tremble before God in his presence. But yet this humility, it is so important. That is what God wants of us. He wants us to stand before him and acknowledge the fact that we are sinners through and through. That is what happened to us when we were saved, isn't it? When the gospel was preached. What the Lord brought to our hearts was this conviction of the fact that we are sinners. And the fact that by ourselves we cannot save ourselves. He says, we are yet in our trespass and we cannot stand before thee because of it. And that is why we need the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we must believe on him. And that's how we can be saved. That's how our sins can be forgiven. But it has to begin from a position of humility, where we humbly submit ourselves before him, before God, and acknowledge the fact that we are sinners through and through. And only by the blood of Christ can we be saved. That is what happened to us when we were saved. But that is what must continue to be in our hearts, in all our dealings, in all our relationships with the Lord. To humble ourselves before him and acknowledge the fact that he is the righteous God. And we are in our sins. And we cannot stand before him because of this. Are there further steps to be taken? Yes, as we come to chapter 10, we realize that confession must always follow with repentance. And what is repentance? It's an active turning away from sin. Taking concrete steps and actions to make sure that sin is dealt with and we will not repeat the same again. God willing, next Lord's Day, that is what we will come to. But for now, realize the importance of this humility. That as we are convicted by the word and as we confess, it has to be done from a position of true and sincere humility. And that is what the Lord requires of us, to walk humbly before him. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we come before thy presence acknowledging the fact that we are sinful. That's how Ezra cried unto thee, acknowledging, Lord, that thou art righteous, and yet we remain escaped, and thou hast not dealt with us according to what our iniquities deserve, and thou hast given us continually mercy and deliverance. And yet if there are, there continue to be sins in our lives that we have not dealt with and we have not repented of, Lord, we pray that thou help us to confess our sins before thee this morning, and that we can stand humbly before thee. And that, Lord, if we are able to repent, then you will also forgive us of our sins and our trespasses. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wilt search us and know our heart, try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way with us, that thou lead us in the way everlasting. So we pray for every one of us gathered here this morning, that thou wilt search our hearts, and thou wilt lead us to humbly come before thy presence through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that through him we can have forgiveness of sin. Pray and ask all these things in the precious, most blessed name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.